All right, good morning, everybody. Let's get started in 2 Thessalonians once again. 2 Thessalonians once again. Just so you know, for those of you that have, you know, we'll explain more in the second hour, but the correction sheet for the phone directory is back on that back table where Cody is right now to walking by. Again, that is not for church members only. I mean, if you're going to come to church here, it's a contact stuff, so we can reach in case of an emergency, if we have to cancel services or something like that. So if you would make sure that your stuff is on there that is correct. Some people have added children to their families, all kinds of things, email changes and all that kind of stuff. So please check that if you are going to come to church here. When you haven't added yourself to the directory, please put yourself there. You don't have to be a member or anything like that. It's not about membership right now with that. It's just about being able to contact you. So anyway, I'll explain more second hour. Look at 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And John mentioned a little in passing there, suffering. Reminded that that's where we were talking about for a bit here last week. There's a heavy doctrinal prophetic material coming up in chapter 2, as you know. Right now, some a little more practical stuff here. But let's start reading, if we can, in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. We talked some about that, and you need to be growing. If you're not growing, you're not succeeding as a Christian. Okay, you need to grow. It adds there, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations. Again, we talked about that for quite a while last time, but notice that it's patience and faith. That's the gold standard, really, for going through stuff in life. And that's what the Lord, in part at least, is trying to impart to us, is patience and faith. It says down in verse 5, having given the tribulations that they endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, of which ye also suffer. So we'll pick that up here now. Let's have a word of prayer to get started. Father, we're coming back to a book that is beyond our understanding, except you show us. And Lord, we compare Scripture with Scripture. We come up with great truths. But at the same time, we know that there's a great deal that revolves around somebody wanting the truth. It also revolves around the Holy Spirit enlightening our eyes. And so, Father, we would pray for that wisdom now. We pray that you might indeed speak to our hearts. You meet us where we are. A lot of times we're in trouble and have problems and issues and going through things. And so, Father, we pray that you might give us a true light this morning as to some things that folks go through and why they might go through them and what your plan is for all that. And we just pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in verse 5, you're told that the Thessalonians are told that in their persecutions and tribulations, verse 4, that those are a manifest token. Maybe it says it is a manifest token, but the situation is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that nobody likes to talk a lot about suffering. Nevertheless, it comes to you whether you like it or not. And there's folks going through stuff here, now. And man, I tell you, there's a long laundry list of people going through things, not just here but elsewhere. And so, when trouble comes, the first thing you ask is you look to the sky and you say, why? Well, part of the answer to why is this. And so, before you start screaming and shaking your fist at God asking why, why don't you try to digest? Well, while things are good, why don't you try to digest what the Lord intends to do, what His goal for this vessel is as you move on through the various stages of life. Amen? So it says in verse 5 that those persecutions and tribulations, that they endure. And you'll notice there something very important. You're supposed to endure them. They don't demand always that you change churches or change what you're doing. If it's a correction, if it's chastisement, okay, change. But there's a lot that you just have to endure, right? Now, if you need surgery, get surgery. If you need medicine, get medicine. But the Lord allows you to go through things because you're supposed to endure them. Because life is not a bed of roses, as they say. There's a lot of other stuff involved. Now, I'm talking to adults, so I know that you know that. Verse 5, which is a manifest token, those persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, okay, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Isn't it a grand thing that salvation is free? Isn't it a grand thing that salvation is a gift? Isn't it a grand thing that you don't go to purgatory? Isn't it a grand thing that purgatory was made up by some dork? Okay, so you go straight from this life when you die, if you're saved, to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you don't have to go anywhere to be punished in limbo or hell or purgatory or anything like that. I will say this though, there's a price paid here. We get salvation as a free gift, but there are a bunch of folks that went before us that suffered magnificently for the kingdom of God and for the Bible. You hold a Bible in your lap, and all it cost you was the money it took to buy it. Well, a lot of folks paid a lot higher price. And so what the Lord's telling you is that, you know, you're going to a wonderful place and all those things. And I would add to this, it's really important to grasp, is that, man, folks, lost people suffer horrific things in this life. I mean, lost people go through all kinds of things, and when they go through it, they have no hope, they have no light, they don't have any promises unless they receive Christ as their Savior, believe the book. So they go through those things, and they just suffer, and they have no comfort to fall back on, they have no promises to look forward to, and they don't have God to comfort them on their beds unless they receive Christ. Okay, so we're a lot better off than that. But it does say that that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, let's just review some stuff. I know that we've seen some of it in part, but if you wouldn't mind, go back to Acts chapter 14 real fast. And could we just say this too? I mean, we talk about suffering and you think, oh no, my life is going to be a horrific, just a horrific, tragic incident. And I don't know about you, but that's not what my life has been. You know, you go through stuff and you get sick here or there and have to go to a funeral here and there and all those sort of things. But I've had a good life. I really have. I've been saved now for, you know, all these years since I was 10 years old. And I have a good life. My wife loves me and my kids love me. I got grandkids that love me and are healthy, and you know, y'all like me, some of you. You know, I have a reason to live. That's not what I had when I was in college. When I was in college, I'd lost track of the Lord and I didn't have a reason to live. I didn't have any light, didn't know the questions or anything else. Well, most of us are blessed to beyond measure. You can't eat all the food that you got in the house this week. You can't wear all the clothes that you got in your closet this week. You don't even have to wash them. You could probably live for a month wearing the clothes that are just hanging right now. My point is, it's not just about materialism, but God's been good to us. And so when you do go through something, it maybe makes it harder for us softies than for some. If you lived in tribal Africa or some other tribal place, you wouldn't have the expectations of the good life that you and I have. Right? And so it's reasonable that the Lord would let us go through some things. It's not about punishment. It's not about torture. It's not about torment. But it is about what He said. And I'll be right back to where I sent you just a second. It says, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, go down in verse 22. This is not something unexpected. And notice Paul goes out and goes through and is confirming the souls of the disciples. And he's going around strengthening them because, well, look, under the Roman Empire, these folks were persecuted all the time from the start. It was against the law to be a Christian. So you were literally an enemy of the state by being a Christian. And so he goes about, down in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And if that sounds harsh to you, just don't forget that most people die and go to hell having suffered much tribulation in this life. They suffer what they suffer through here, then they go to hell, right? And that's something that you don't have to do. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. But just take a look at a few more verses here to remind you of some things. Look in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8. Romans 8, 17. All right, it's talking about our adoption as the children of God before the Father. And it says down in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You get to inherit alongside of Jesus Christ some things. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we all may also be glorified together. So there's an element of suffering in the Christian life. It shouldn't be ever thought of as, you know, just the vibrating armchair, massage chair experience. We don't just slick slide all the way down into, you know, to heaven. It's that there's some things to endure. There's some things to suffer. And so it shouldn't be a new thing for you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You're not being persecuted. You're not necessarily being chastened, but you're being readied for something. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 11 is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's talking about being dead in Christ. It's talking about you having crucified the flesh, and you're dead in Christ, but alive before God. Notice, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now that context is denying us a reign. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So He loves you, but we have to go through some things, right? Look in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1. Now, the prosperity gospel people don't tell you this because they skip these parts because they're most unpleasant and nobody really wants to suffer, but nevertheless, here we are. You'll find in verse 28 where to be in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, think about if you knew that your government, and this is what the Christians faced in the Roman Empire, if you knew that your government was out to get you, and if they figured out where you were, and if they caught you having a meeting like this, that they're going to take you and they're going to torture you, feed you to the lions, okay? Well, that's swallowing a big lump, right? It's hard to swallow. So it says, in that light, in nothing terrified by your enemies. He's saying, don't be terrified by them. Well, that's something none of us have even faced hardly. What are you terrified by? You watch a horror movie and you go, I'm scared. There's no threat. But think about just going to bed every night knowing that your door could be kicked in, you could be dragged out and eaten by lions tomorrow. That's all you never level, right? Okay, in that light, you're blessed and nothing terrified by your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. I mean, it looks to them like you're some demon-possessed weirdo or something because you're not scared of the things they're scared of. And notice, but to us, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, you don't suffer for your sins. You don't pay for your sins, but you suffer for His sake. The Lord set up Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles as a pattern of suffering. And so you're going to go through some things. And none of us have gone through, you know, full-blown persecution. But sometimes, you know, being sick or going through bankruptcy or going through a job loss or something like that, disease, is part of this. And it should be received as, you know, a part of the Christian package where you got salvation for free. And it's not like you have to pay for salvation. It's not like that. It's not going to, boy, I'm going to exact the cost from you now. But it's about being worthy of the kingdom of God. It says back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, now, how does this worthy thing work real quick? There was a note I wanted to see, but I can't find it right now. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, being worthy of it doesn't mean that you earned it. Okay, being worthy of it doesn't mean that you have to do something to get saved other than receive Christ. But it means that after you're saved, the Lord is going to work a work in your life. And in Ephesians 4, notice verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay, there's something. The vocation you're called to is to be, it's not talking about being a carpenter or being a plumber. It's talking about being a Christian. Okay, you're to walk worthy of being a Christian. That means that you're supposed to act like a Christian acts. God's ideal for what a Christian acts. I'm not talking about adopting something about, you know, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals being some sort of Christian organization. That's not that. It's about you being worthy of walking worthy of the Lord as a Christian, as He sees a Christian should be. We're supposed to do that, right? And there is a price for not doing it. You're not succeeding. And so part of the worthiness issue for the kingdom of God is you walking as a Christian should walk, according to the vocation by which you're called. Look in Colossians 1. It talks about this worthiness in two or three places. And this gets down to a Christian that's a Christian, or somebody that's a Christian, now should live it, right? And we've been careful to outline in the Bible how you don't get saved by works, you don't stay saved by works. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, now you're going to heaven. Okay? At the same time, you are supposed to walk as a Christian walks. Right? And that's the worthiness issue. You're supposed to walk worthy. I know the church is filled with hypocrites. And I know that the world can sniff out a hypocrite from 1,000 miles away. Well, you're supposed to walk worthy. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, there's another thing added here. For this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay, now we could break off and go a long tangent. We did talk about the will of God a couple weeks ago, but there's the will of God that's clearly revealed in the Bible. And then there's the question of who should I marry? Where should I locate? Should I buy this house or this car? Okay? For now, consider just the knowledge of what God expects you to do from the Bible. Not about what color car should I buy. Not about whether I should eat mayonnaise or a Miracle Whip. You know, those are relatively irrelevant, right? And I don't know that God has a will about that. But it says in verse 9, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So a Christian that's ignorant is not going to be in the will of God. If you're young, then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you need to know the Bible. I know you don't absorb it in a day or a week or a month, and for that matter, you don't in a year, but there are folks that have been saved here in this church for 20 years. And by the time you've been saved for 20 years, you should start being able to say, I know the Bible better than I did before. Nobody ever says, I'm never going to say, by the grace of God, that I know the Bible. Because there are some places that go, wow, I don't even know what that means. But increasingly, as you go and as you grow, you should know the Bible. You need to know the will of God. And you've never lived, there's never been a stupider generation of Christians. And they're really not stupid, they're ignorant. They're ignorant because they want to be, and they're ignorant because their teachers don't teach them. You have an entire mainstream Christianity of starving to death Christians. They've been fed donuts, cookies, and sugar candy. And they have no strength, and they're basically wasting away, and they're unhealthy because they're basically starving. And that's a sad thing. But that's not what you're called to be. So, continuing here, verse 9. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's not just about knowing facts. It's about how to apply them in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the time you've been saved 20 years, you should have some answers from the Bible from hard passages. Okay? And it goes on to add that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So you can't really walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing until you've fulfilled at least some level of this continuing growth of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It's not all intellectual thing, it's not all heady, but it's heart. And you can't walk worthy if you're ignorant and kind of like being ignorant. And you'll take a little dose of church, a little dose of God, once a week or once every couple weeks, and then that's sufficient for now. That's all you need, because you can get by on less than somebody else. No, you can't. Not in me worthy. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay, being fruitful. You can't be fruitful without the kind of knowledge and wisdom. Not really. When you're 30 years old in the Lord, you have a wisdom now that you didn't have before, or you should. And it's really a disgrace. I mean, think about the idea of a perfectly healthy young man. He's 32 years old, and he's still in diapers. Not from a health issue, but just it's in diapers. Like the comedian said, some lady's really, really happy, because she said, yesterday my son looked up in the sky and said, look, Mama, airplane. He said, good, he's 14 years old. He should know an airplane. The point is, you would think it a disgrace if a perfectly healthy, perfectly otherwise normal, 32-year-old male was wearing diapers and, eating baby food in his mama's basement. Well, what about a Christian that's 35 years old in the Lord and never grew? Now, folks, I grew up in a church like that. And my mom and dad were saved, and we were Christians, and I got saved when I was 10 and never grew an inch until I was 20-plus years old. So you can't walk worthy that way. You're not going to make God glad wearing diapers around and eating pap, Let me finish my verse here in verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice, walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work, fruitful, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You never know enough Bible. You never know the Lord enough. It's never enough. You never get to graduate school. You never get a certificate saying, I don't have to learn anything else spiritually. You just keep going back over passages, scripture with scripture, and you read it and you already know it. I can't tell you, I'm a preacher, can't tell you how many times I have gone through a passage that I knew from heart, and there's something I never thought about. There's sermon material right there that I can camp on for a week. And it's just, the book is not a normal book. It's God's book. God wrote it, and God hid stuff down between letters and between words. There are folds in there. And you have to open, eventually the Holy Spirit opens the folds up, and you say, oh, there's more in there than I thought was there. This worthiness issue, let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. No, that's verse 12, I'm sorry. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, verse 10, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Well, he was talking about being holy and just and unblameable. And a lot of times Christians don't even try that. You know, they take a little dose and they're happy with where they're at. Okay, you can't walk worthy of God that way. And part of this whole equation, to take you back to 2 Thessalonians 2, our text, down in verse 5, that tribulation and persecution is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. This world is a stinking mess. If you look around, you know that, right? That was encouraging. Now, part of the reason it's a stinking mess is because the devil runs the kingdom right now. Satan's the god of this world. Okay, so God is trying to establish the kingdom of God. There's a new king and a new kingdom coming, right? And so everything that this world is inclined and has a proclivity to is to take things to the devil. Meanwhile, you're engaged in, you're a minority of Bible-believing Christians. You're a minority of people that are engaged waiting for God to manifest the kingdom of God. And it is a battle every step of the way. I mean, that kingdom of God is against your flesh. You can't live in the flesh and please God there. It's against the spirit of the age. It's against the politics. It's against the small g gods that everybody builds up, sports and beauty and Miss Universe and education and philosophy and all that stuff. I mean, it is a full-fledged catfight where the Lord is trying to establish the kingdom of God, manifest that kingdom in you. And so here's the devil running with it. He's had control of it for a long time. And the world just naturally veers that way. It's just the floor is all inclined to go that way, according to the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And so it's a given then that when you start swimming against that current, when you engage in that battle, I mean, all that will, just they will to, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because everything is inclined against you. All the world's guns are turned against what you stand for, because what you stand for, all your guns should be turned against them. All God's guns are turned against that. The Lord is not happy with the devil's kingdom. The Lord is not happy with how politics run, how men are, the trends in culture, the trends in society. We don't have to go into transgenderism and all that stuff. That goes without speaking. God hates that stuff. Whatsoever is abomination, whatever men love, God hates. Right? It's true. Now, with that being the case, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to suffer some things for the kingdom of God's sake. Let me make sure we define the kingdom of God here. Look in Luke chapter 17. This is a stupendous lesson and a necessary division for you to even understand what's going on. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And this is back in the Lord's day. And here you have the Pharisees standing with their hands on their hips. And when he, the Lord, was demanded of the Pharisees, they're standing there demanding when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Okay, now there's two kingdoms. You know, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven comes with observation. But the kingdom of God doesn't. Notice verse 21. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're now in the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So here you are, you're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is within you, and here you stand in this world. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. Now, you know what that promises? That promises friction. That promises a resistance, adversity. He's not interested in letting you grow if he can help it. Look in Romans 14. Romans 14. Verse 17. Okay, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So where your Christianity becomes this outward thing where you think that keeping this rule and keeping this diet and that sort of thing is the answer, it's not. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Okay, now you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you, and the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual kingdom. And the Lord is trying to establish righteousness, peace, and joy in the hearts of Christians. And what part of the worthiness is that you have to go through some things to embrace what's in the kingdom of God. So there's going to be suffering involved. Look down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, sorry. Okay, those tribulations and persecutions are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Like I said, these folks here, I mean, the kingdom of God's just been established. And those Christians, first Christians in the Roman Empire, I mean, just being born again was against the law. Just being born again was enough to put them on the list of, you know, worthy of death, because they did not accept Caesar's rule and authority, just being a Christian. And so he said, because, you know, there's two kingdoms at a clash here, and you being in the kingdom of God, it's going to clash against you. So you're going to have to suffer for it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, just remember that lost people suffer horrific things with no hope, with no joy, right? No comfort, no authority. They say what's going on and nobody answers. If you say what's going on, go read your Bible and you'll find out something about what's going on, right? Back to verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, what's true all the way through the Bible is that, for instance, with Israel, the Lord would judge Israel using Nebuchadnezzar or the Assyrians or the Egyptians, and then would smite the Egyptians, the Assyrians, or Nebuchadnezzar for being merciless to the Jews. Now, so your promise that you have to enter the kingdom of God, that it's, it behooves you on the, in the person of Christ to suffer for his sake. Meanwhile, what the world is doing is you know, they're pretty much cutting the limb off that they're sitting on, and the Lord's going to judge them. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's not your job to go take over the government. It's not your job to go throw a rock, throw a brick, you know, take a ball bat to somebody, some corrupt politician. He says, I'll take care of it. Okay. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled. Now, we're getting down deeper now into some prophetic material that's coming up that we're going to have to take some time with. But to them who are, and to you who are troubled, he gives you some pretty wonderful stuff here. He says, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, here comes Jesus Christ back someday, right? We'll go through some of it in a minute, a little while. But you know that Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire, right? He's going to smash the adversaries, going to trample them out in the valley of Armageddon. He's coming with fire coming out of his mouth, okay? Now, when that happens, what are you going to be doing? Verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That verse says that when he comes back in flaming fire, you'll be at rest. In other words, you're not going to have to, you don't have to worry about the flaming fire. He's coming to get you beforehand. You can rest with him, okay, when that happens. So the rapture, for the umpteenth time through this last few weeks, the rapture is pre-tribulational. You get out of here before Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You don't have to be peeled off. He's going to pull you out with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The rapture is pre-trib. And he's coming back any day. He's coming back any time. There's nothing that keeps him from coming back now. It's just when the time is right, that'll be. So, verse 7. So if you're troubled, know that the trumpet's going to sound soon. If you're troubled, you know that he promises you that you'll be resting when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. How do you know that? Well, let me just remind you once again. If you will, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And notice verse 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Okay, with the voice of the archangel. There is the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You're being raptured out. That is described in 1 Corinthians 15 as you shall be changed. Your corruptible must put on incorruption. Your mortal must put on immortality. And you know, according to the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The voice of the archangel. There is a voice. But when Jesus comes back to get us, there are no angels accompanying him. It's just the voice of the archangel. And I wanted to show you that he's talking here in verse 7. I'm talking now about 2 Thessalonians 1:7. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. He shall be revealed, verse 7, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's known as Armageddon. Okay, that's the second advent of Christ. Now, importantly, when the Lord comes and gets us, there are no angels involved. There's just the voice of the archangel. That's it. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, it's a different description concerning the second advent, that is, the flaming advent of Christ versus him coming back to get his bride out. That's me and you. There's a difference between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. Matthew chapter 13, down in verse, verse 38. The field is the world. It's talking about the seed being sown. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The end of the world is marked by Armageddon. Okay? So we're not waiting for the end of the world. We're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound so we can get out of here. But notice that in verse 39, that the reapers of what he's talking about at the end of the world, at Armageddon, the reapers are the angels. There is no mention of the angels coming back with Jesus to help get us. It's Jesus Christ going forth to meet his bride. He doesn't need any other angelic accompaniment. He wants to meet his bride. He wants his bride to see him. He doesn't want his bride gawking at a bunch of angels. Right? Look at, in that regard, look in chapter 16. I'm in Matthew 16. And over again, the distinction, one of the distinctions between this Christ's return for his bride, the rapture, and Christ's return to decimate the world at Armageddon, one of the things that's continually there is this lack of angels at the rapture. But the angels are there to help judge the world. Matthew 16, down in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now that's him rewarding both the wicked and the just at the second advent of Christ. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that's the second advent of Christ. That's Christ coming back with his angels. Look at just one more passage, I think is what I've got. Look at Matthew chapter 24. This is one of the critical distinctions between Christ coming back for his bride and Christ coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Matthew 24 and down in verse 30. Now, there's a lot going on here. Verse 29, this shows you that there's the great tribulation going on. The bride is pulled out. The rapture happens. Then there's the great tribulation. The son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist will be here. He is Satan incarnate. And for 3.5 years, there's something called the Great Tribulation, in which the devil is given free hand to just destroy right and left. Part of it is about purifying the Lord God's nation, Israel. But we're out of here before then. Notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, we're already gone, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, we are not looking for the day when the sun goes dark and the sun ceases to give her light. We're waiting for the sound of a trumpet. We're waiting for the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to call us home. We're not waiting for signs in the sun, moon, and stars. We're not. Verse 29, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, that's the powers of those heavens involve angelic principalities and powers. And those things still are engaged here among us in this world, but they're not shaken before our rapture. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now those elect there are tribulation saints and saved Israelites. She'll gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other, but that's the angels gathering them. The angels aren't involved in our rapture. Look in chapter 25, verse 31 as well. You'll find here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, verse 31. When he comes for us, he blows a trumpet, pulls us out, and he never sets foot here. When he comes the second time, when he comes at his advent, he sets his foot down here and reigns in his glory. He is seen in his glory. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, again, the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That happens in the millennium, okay? We're not waiting for the millennium as such. We're waiting. The next stop for us is the judgment seat of Christ after the Lord blows the trumpet and sounds our name and we join him as his bride. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them from one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. But you found those angels back in verse 31. Okay, so when we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. We get to rest. The Thessalonians are troubled by stuff they've been hearing. We'll talk about more about that next week. But he says, don't worry about it. Rest with us when the Lord comes, you know, in flaming fire. He says, you get to rest, so we're safe. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. There is no mention of fire when Jesus comes back to get us. Nobody has to worry about the flaming fire. He's coming back to get his bride. He's not interested in burning her. Okay? He comes back to get his bride. There is no fire. The sound of a trumpet, the sound of the voice of the archangel. We are changed to immortality, given incorruptible flesh, given the mind of Christ, go with him to heaven, join him there, go through the judgment seat of Christ, get married, and then come back with him. It says down in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the end for the world as we know it. It is literally the end of the world as we know it. Because what's next then is the millennium, which is a new world as far as the Lord's concerned. Not talking so much about the earth as we're talking about the world system. Right now the devil runs the show. Right now there's a lot of hogwash going on here, right? It won't be long before that is all changed over. And now the Lord rules from Jerusalem. He has trampled out Armageddon. He has defeated the armies of the nations. He has come back in flaming fire. And there are dead all over Israel. And they have to be burying dead for literally months and months and months and months. But Jesus Christ starts his kingdom and he rules and reigns on the throne of glory for 1,000 years. And the devil's cast into hell and bound there, and he gets no say for 1,000 years. But that's the new world. that we're looking at coming. You say, that sounds crazy. Well, what the scientists say is going to be true sounds nuts. Have you heard what they think? Okay, let me see if I can find a place to stop here. Inflaming fire. Okay, we'll have to cover a lot of this later, but again, the angels come back with the Lord at the second advent. And he comes in flaming fire. I can't run the verses right now. We'll do some of that next week. We've done it before many times, but Jesus Christ literally comes back spewing fire out of his mouth. Habakkuk says that before him, before them, it's as the Garden of Eden, and behind them, it's just devastated, burnt. Because Jesus Christ has come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, it's hard to take in the modern world, modern Christianity, where God would take vengeance. Well, he's been putting up with stuff for a long time. We have 6,000 years for the most part, excepting for the flood, and then it started all over again. But all this time, the Lord has put up with man's sinfulness. And for the last 2,000 years, he's already given his son and already given men the gift of eternal life if they'll take it. And they still blaspheme. And so, make no mistake, the Lord is coming back in vengeance. He's coming back, and boy, is he mad. So make no mistake. It's to call us home, and he's not mad at us. We're his bride. But he's angry with the rest of the world. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those that know not are agnostics. So the agnostics burn. They know not. They know not God. We'll talk a little bit more about some of that. That'll be able to touch on that in a little while. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this day and age in which we live, obeying the gospel means believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's obeying the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, said the Apostle Paul. So if you want to believe the gospel, you don't have to get baptized and you don't have to go save the puppies or save the whales or anything else. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you obey the gospel today. Okay? So, any questions or comments here real quick? We'll have to close down. All right, let's take a break before church. Don't forget that there's a directory.